the parents kind of have a glow to them. It's like, all right, school's coming down the pipeline. And the kids kind of have that glow, too, because they didn't really get the whole experience over the last few years of having the school stuff, so they're even excited to head back. That's fantastic. I'm going to begin with our usual story here before we send the little troopers on to hang out downstairs. And this one's called The Singer, and it's interpreted from Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 9 and Luke chapter 12. Wherever Jesus went, lots of people went too. They loved being near him. Old people, young people, all kinds of people. They came to see Jesus. Sick people, well people, happy people, sad people, and worried people. Lots of them, worrying about lots of things. What if we don't have enough food or clothes? Or suppose we run out of money? What if there isn't enough and everything goes wrong and we won't be all right? What then? When Jesus saw all the people, his heart was filled with love for them. They were like a little flock of sheep that didn't have a shepherd to take care of them. So Jesus sat them all down and he talked to them. The people sat quietly on the grassy mountainside and listened. From where they sat, they could see the blue lake glittering below them and little fishing boats coming in from a night's catch. The spring air was fresh and clear. See those birds over there, Jesus said. Everyone looked. Little sparrows were pecking at seeds along the stony path. Where do they get their food? Perhaps they have pantries all stocked up, cabinets full of food. Everyone laughed. Who's ever seen a bird with a bag of groceries? No, Jesus said, they don't need to worry about that because God knows what they need and he feeds them. And what about these wild flowers? Everyone looked. All around them, flowers were growing, anemones, daisies, pure white lilies. Where do they get their lovely clothes? Do they make them? Or do they go to work every day so they can buy them? Do they have closets full of clothes? Everyone laughed again. Who's ever seen a flower putting on a dress? No, Jesus said. They don't need to worry about that because God clothes them in royal robes of splendor. Not even a king is that well-dressed. They had never met a king, but as they gazed out over the lake, glittering and sparkling below them, the hillsides dressed in reds, purples, and golds, they felt a great burden lift from their hearts. They could not imagine anything more beautiful. Little flock, Jesus said, you are more important than birds, more important than flowers. The birds and the flowers don't sit and worry about things, and God doesn't want his children to worry either. God loves to look after the birds and the flowers, and he loves to look after you too. Jesus knew that God would always love and watch over the world he had made. Everything in it, birds, flowers, trees, animals, everything. And most of all, his children. Even though people had forgotten, the birds and the flowers hadn't forgotten, they still knew their song. It was the song all of God's creation had sung to him from the very beginning. It was the song people's hearts were made to sing. God made us. He loves us. He is very pleased with us. It was why Jesus had come into the world, to sing them that wonderful song, to sing it not only with his voice, but with his whole life, so that God's children could remember it and join in and sing it too. Well, we had a busy week, and we got a busy week coming up ahead as there's a lot of stuff that really occurred, I guess, and is going to occur. I've got a few announcements to make here, and I got to make one from my phone, unfortunately. So it's regarding children's ministry. So the whole Sunday school children's program is going to be starting up on September 12th. And after the service on September 12th, there will also be a teacher's meeting for those that may be interested in being involved and teaching at this time. Please come on out. I know I enjoyed my time as a Sunday school teacher many, many moons ago, although I wasn't the wisest at that time. And my punishment was to throw kids in snowbanks that didn't listen to me. Don't do that, teachers, by the way. That's not a good thing anymore. A big need right now is actually for volunteers within our nursery. That's kind of a big area that we need people to kind of volunteer for at this time. Danita was just here. She's taken off, but I was going to have her stand up and be like, hey, that's Danita. Go talk to her about it and inform her if you want to get involved if you don't know who she is. And also, this week, we've got a new member joining us in Elsie Oakland. That is, yes, nailed it. All right. So feel free to go say hello to Elsie. Absolutely beautiful. Congratulations to the Mosher family and their new addition as they are building a football team over there. It is fantastic. It is great. We got to two, and I'm like, wow, that's a lot of work. I think I'm out, so. Five. Good for you. Good for you. That's amazing. So that's cool. Also, next week, I will probably not be here. We'll have a guest speaker coming in. They just got recently put on our missions board out there. I can't mention their names right now. They'd prefer any sort of recordings or anything about them not be out there, so. We will not be recording next week's service either, for those who are watching online, which there's still a few according to our YouTube's stats, so there's that. And so just no audio recording, no video recording will be done next week. It's kind of, you got to be here in person to listen to our guest speakers. They're under the board ANJW, so you find that name, you can figure out who that is. I'm excited to kind of have them come and share stories. They're like, do you want Bible stories or us telling stories from where we're serving? And I was like, oh, please, stories from where you're serving. I like to hear those kind of things and where they're serving. So I'll probably even drop in to listen to what he has to say and, they have to say, sorry, and just kind of get the lowdown on where they're serving these days. I think that's it from my end. Just, sign up for volunteering and welcome to the world kind of thing. And if you guys have anything we could pray about, that would be also wonderful. We'll pray for our teachers and students, parents, anxieties, stuff like that. All right, well, let's pray together then and uplift our Father for all that he continues to provide for us. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you even for the weather that we have at this moment. It's a nice sunny day and we can enjoy kind of the last Sunday before our lives get kind of chaotic and busy with school and other things. So we just pray that you bless us this day and provide the many fun times that we'll have together as a church family or whatever we're doing. I also pray that our children's men will have the kickoff that you called it for on September 12th, and it would just be such a blessing to the little ones that they'll get Bible teaching again from people who are passionate about sharing your word among them. And so we pray for our teachers that are going to share that word. We pray you bless them and that you give them the energy needed at this time to really be the ones who present who you are to them. Thank you for our children's men. We thank you for the leadership behind there. We thank you as well for new life, and it's such a miracle when a new life comes into this world. It's such a blessing, and it's awesome to see Elsie in such great health as she's here with us today, and it's just fantastic. Our church is evidence that little ones are miracles. We've had so many that have been born in ways that only your hand could have been there upon our people. And so we pray that you continue to bless us. You continue to bring little ones into our church family here. And we just pray that they grow up in your ways, Lord. Thank you so much for each one of them. We pray for next Sunday as we have guest speakers coming in, and we just pray that you bless them and you prepare them as they're about to head back hopefully shortly, to where they're serving. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Oh, and just something to attach with the guest speaker thing. They are more than open to having someone invite them over for dinner or take them out if that's what you want to do, and just share some stories that way. And if they don't, they said they're also okay with that as well. All right, so we're going to continue learning about Abram here today. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to once again just read a simple little snippet here from it and just pull what we can from what is in our word. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, Genesis, I feel, has some pretty remarkable characters, and it has some remarkable stories about people. At least that's kind of my take on the whole thing. When I had to do my ordination, that whole process behind it, I presented Genesis as my favorite book from the Old Testament, so I had to be kind of wordy about it. But I really enjoy the book. But it's so much more than just the characters that we read about, as this book is our phenomenal introduction to our Creator, to God. Throughout Genesis, God is continually working, just as he continues to work even to this day in us and through us. Even as we look at Abram, what would Abram have been without God? Well, he probably would have continued in his father's footsteps. He potentially could have been the idol worshiper that his father was. But there's also a great chance that he would have remained at home in his father's household. He probably would have taken on the role of a prosperous farmer. It was a common occupation at that time. But whatever the outcome, Abram would have been an unknown man without God. He would be unknown to us, and he'd be unknown to history. But even more devastating than that is he'd have had no part in God's salvific plan. Abram does not become a major player in the Bible if God is not blessing him. So there should be this great hint of significance to us, even as we approach our text in Genesis 12, that the first name that comes up is God. It's the Lord. And then immediately after the Lord's name is brought up, as it's brought to our attention, he's the one that kicks off the action in our text, as he's the one that starts telling Abram how life is going to unravel for him. And we may wrongfully assume at this time that when you approach your Bible, you have these titles in them. And these titles that lead up to Abram's story, they all present it as it's kind of, it's Abram that's the big marquee name here, right? You can see it kind of everywhere. It says, "From Shem to Abram" in one chapter. And then after that, it says, "Abram's family." And finally, the title that is right before chapter 12 is "The Call of Abram." Well, those fancy titles are not actually in the original text. They were really added for our aid as we discover topics or subjects, or we even want to find our stories in the Bible very much simpler. They also obviously create a more eye-appealing way of breaking things down for us. I have this fancy little Bible here. It's called the Young's Literal Translation. And if you look at it, it's just a bunch of blocks of words, and it's not very appealing to the eye. So it's far more appealing for it in the way we have our text right now. So this story is a story that's yet again about God. And it's a story about how he's continuing to work with and through his creation. God is the one that is making things move. God is the one that tells Abram to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. Abram has to go to a new land, and God promises to bless Abram. Now, here's something that's pretty important for us to take note of. Because Abram's God is our God. He's the one true God. And God promises to bless Abram. There's a hymn that's written by Daniel Ben-Judah called "The God of Abram Praise." And it sings, "The God of Abram Praise, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days and God of love, Jehovah, great I am, by earth and heaven confessed, I bow and bless the sacred name forever blessed. Hail Abram's God and mine, I join the heavenly lays, all might and majesty are thine, and endless praise." So God begins our story with this discussion with Abram. And once again, it's one of those very much one-sided discussions. But it's also the first recorded words that God has spoken to anyone since Noah. That's generations ago. And that doesn't mean he was not speaking to his people. It's just that this is the first recorded time since Noah in our text. But we need to pay attention to the interaction between God and Abram, as this is quite the moment between them. God uses the words, "I will," as he's talking to Abram. And he uses the words, "I will," a total of 7 times in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and also verse 7. God says to Abram, "I will show you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." And in verse 7, "To your offspring, I will give this land." That's a whole lot of stinking promises there. And to think that this comes right after Genesis 11, where in reality we should be expecting more of the silliness that just transpired in chapter 11. As people were building the city with the focal point being this massive tower and this focal point being themselves. It was an absolute slap in the face to the Maker, our Creator, God. Men and women, they were heading to this city in order to function apart from God, as they wanted to make themselves a name, and they wanted to separate themselves from their Creator and from the one who had given them everything that they had seen around them. You would think, even after the outcome of them being scattered and having different tongues and being all over the place, that the Bible would then continue to discuss the atrocious acts of humanity that we know would surely follow. But the Bible chooses to take us in a different direction as Genesis 12 brings us back to God and his plan for his creation. Genesis 12 unveils what God will do. This is not an account of what humans will do and how they will make their name great for themselves. Remember in Genesis 11, that's what they were doing. Genesis 11, 3 said, they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then Genesis 12, 1 brings us to this. "The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Those are quite the distinct statements as we go from human life goals to what God wanted out of his humanity, out of his creation. The story in Genesis 11, it even starts off with people going to the land of their own choosing. As in Genesis 11, 2, it said, "As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there." This is completely different than what is laid out in Genesis 12 and completely different for how it unfolds for Abram. As God calls Abram out of his land and redirects them to a divinely chosen land, and it's in place of where Abram was, or what Abram had desired. In Genesis 11, 3 to 4, we have this bold declaration that's made by these humans as how they're going to build Babylon, this massive city. It says, they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Well, God tells Abraham in Genesis 12, 2, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." Do you see that contrast even in these chapters? And it should really be no shocker that even for us today, that this is a message for us to hear and to receive. We continue with this awe and amazement by human feats as we've idolized actors, actresses, athletes, and politicians. Deep down, we all think it would be great to be seen as them, to have this greatness. It would be great to be a fantastic football player, a hockey player. At least that was my mindset growing up. And really, it's just this wishful thinking. And maybe there will be a few of us that will be viewed as great in human's eye, human standards. We'll be viewed as great by the world's terms. But even in achieving that greatness by that standard, any greatness would quickly pass away and be forgotten. Just like all those builders of the city of Babylon. You guys remember them? They're written down in history. Do you remember their name? I guess we just remember Nimrod. That's about it. When God acts for us, it's quite different though, isn't it? As the results that he provides, they are permanent. And the greatness that he gives is true greatness. And it's an always greatness. That's amazing. Now, there's some other I will statements that are found throughout our Bible. They're more of the human perspective one, as we can see in Isaiah 14. And they're made from the perspective of the king of Babylon. Although some have attributed these words to Satan, it says this in Isaiah 14:14-15. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Now we all know how it ended up for the king of Babylon, as he ended up in the pit. That's the place that the demons didn't even want to go. That's crazy. And it's the same place that Satan's going to end up, along with all his followers. And Genesis 12 has a different take on I will statements, as they're coming from God and not from humanity in this time. God always follows through with his promises. And he does to Abram, and he does this with us, as he promises to us, and he's going to follow through on all of those promises as we follow after him. But then again, God's promises are followed through by this thing we call grace. So they're given, and it doesn't really matter what we do in the end. They're still given to us. After all, God is God, and it is his will that is the law of the universe, not ours. So I want us to reflect then a bit on these promises that are given to Abram by God. The first one is that God says, I will show you a land. This is how God starts his promise. And as we arrive at the end of this section, we read that Abram is in Canaan and is being informed by God that his family will get this land. Canaan is his land. And it's a promise that is immediately fulfilled within our text, as God graciously delivers on a simple promise of simply just showing a new land. Here's some land. And he follows through on it. And the land that would be shown to Abram would eventually become the possession of Abram's descendants. What a display of grace. What a gift that is given. And God, he still leads us in this way as he begins showing us something that is good. And he's just kind of like this is a good thing for you. And maybe we don't get it right away. Maybe there's like a time. I know as I was courting Michelle, it was kind of like, hey, this is a good thing. And it was very much quickly of, no, you don't get this right now, as she said no to my asking her out. That's kind of a little side note for you there. But eventually, you know, he gives us what he shows us. He's given us this promise. And in time, that promise will be fulfilled. It probably won't happen in our desired timeline. We get frustrated. We get anxious about things. We want things to be done in the fashion that we want things done in. God doesn't work that way. God always knows that he gives us these promises. He knows that they're always fulfilled, but they're just in his time, not in ours. And God does things his way in order to ensure that there's growth in our lives. And that growth is for our own good. His promise and gift, they're always tailored to our individual need. The second thing that God says to Abram is, I will make you into a great nation. This is the first unconditional promise that is given to Abram. And when you truly think about this promise, it actually goes against all reason, and it's really mind-boggling to think that this promise was given to Abram and his descendants. Martin Luther, in his commentary of Genesis, he would call this one of the most outstanding and most important passages in all of Scripture. That's a pretty bold statement to come back to this blessing here in Genesis 12. But he says it's one of the most important in all of Scripture, as he wrote, "You should consider that what the Lord promises Abram here is altogether impossible, unbelievable, and untrue if you follow reason, because it cannot be seen. If the Lord has something like this in mind for Abram, why does he not let him remain in his land and with his kindred, where Abram undoubtedly had some influence or reputation? Is the way to success easier among strange people, where one does not even have a place to set one's foot, than at home, where one's fields, friends, neighbors, and relatives are, where one's household has been well established? He was 75 years old, but Sarah was 10 years younger and barren at that. How, I ask you, do these facts agree with this promise? I will make of you a large nation." This means that his descendants would be a great and numerous people, but where are the descendants to come from? Since Abraham's marriage, it's childless. These huge masses of unbelief and these high mountains which could suppress his faith completely, the holy patriarch overcomes and crosses by faith. He simply clings to this one thought. Behold, God is promising this. He will not deceive you, even though you do not see the way, the manner, or even the time of fulfillment of this promise. Who wouldn't be questioning the promise that was made here? Imagine being in Abram's shoes and just simply questioning the terms of the promise in itself, because you're 75 years old, your wife is barren, and she's unable to carry any children, and you got to be sitting there being like, God, what if I mess up, or what if I misunderstand your directing in life? You're sending me to a new land to make a great nation. God would still look upon you, upon Abraham, and say, I will make you a great nation. But God, what if my descendants, they become adulterers just like my father? What if they bow down to golden images like a calf? And God will still tell you, I will make you a great nation. And maybe we'd argue even further. And we'd say something like, what happens when my descendants, my people, become so hardened towards you, God, that they crucify your son on a cross? And God, knowing all of that, he still looked at Abram. He still looks upon us. He says, I will make you a great nation. God's promise, it's unconditional, and nothing depends on Abram's actions. It doesn't depend on Abram's ability or inability to see how his promise will be fulfilled in the end. It doesn't even depend on the ability of Abraham or his descendants to live up to this promise or to carry it out in a certain way. God still gives Abraham this promise. And the blessing that's given to Abram, it comes from God himself. It doesn't come from a nation or a person. It's not conditional. It's an unconditional one. And when we look at this nation that Abram and his descendants will become, did they become a great nation based off their vast numbers? Was it due to their population? Well, in honesty, they did become a numerous people. In fact, I can't imagine that Abraham would have understood how many people would be a part of his nation that God had promised him. As maybe he looks at it from heaven and like, wow, that's quite the fulfillment of a promise, God. That's outstanding. But even though they have this large population, there are other nations with a far greater number than that of Abram and his descendants. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." And of course, Abram's great nation would not be like the Greeks with great philosophies or debates, nor would they end up like Romans with their systems of human government. The greatness of Israel is this one that is found in its spiritual greatness. It was the Spirit of God and not human achievement that produced the greatness that they owned. God set his love upon Abram and his people. He blessed them spiritually. And it is through them that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the entire world. It's quite the "I am, I will" promise there. And of course, then God's going to continue with another "I will" statement as he says, "I will bless you." How great would that be? Abram was just told that he would be made into a great nation by God. That alone is already outstanding. But then God follows with this: "I will bless you." He's going to personally bless Abram. When a person really receives this blessing, it's because it's through God's grace, which is at work, and a person becomes prosperous, and they do pretty much well at everything. They're kind of like that, I don't know if you guys ever had that the student in your class that they just succeeded at everything, and you're like, how? I don't understand how you're good at art, English, math, and phys ed. It doesn't make sense. But that's kind of what happens with people that are blessed by God as they're prosperous. They do everything very well. And it happened in Abram's life as God prospered Abram's business and just his general going on. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 says, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. That's just one chapter later. I'm sure there's years in between there. But that's still just one chapter. God's already fulfilled his promise of blessing Abram. God blessed this man's family. It's another unconditional promise from God. And not only was Abram's business prosperous, but his faith too would be prosperous. As I'm sure I've mentioned several times, Abram would be commended throughout the entirety of Scripture for his faith. And Abram, as God is pouring out these grace-filled promises upon him, he once again could have been questioning what was going on and being like, wow, God, you're blessing the socks off of me. But I have a question. What if I choose to wait in Haran until my father died? Right? He probably could have pulled that off of me. Like, I want to see my family until they pass away. I want to see Terah until he's gone. And God would have still said this to Abram: "I will bless you." Oh, okay, okay. But what happens if I'm in Egypt one time and they frighten me so much, you know, because they're scary people and they're far more populous than I? And what happens if they become so enamored with my wife that I lie to them and tell them that Sarai is my sister? And what if, because of my cowardice, she is almost violated? And God would say to Abraham, "I will bless you." But what if I come to a point in my life where I distrust your promise? And in that distrust, I take Sarai's servant as my concubine so that I can have a child by her. After all, she is barren, Sarai. And God says to Abraham, "I will bless you." And you have to ask yourself, why the unconditional promises from God? Why does God bless Abram? Even though Abram has character issues and this, you know, pillar of faith would show many moments of a faith kind of dissipates at times. You want to know why God blesses Abram? It's because God chose to bless Abram. And there's no other reason for it. It's this thing called grace. And that same grace is still extended to us to this day. We do nothing special. We did nothing special. We will probably do nothing special. And yet God sent his son to die for each and every one of us. And all we have to do is believe on him. And we are gifted eternal life. God's grace is eternal. God's grace is eternal. Just as his promises are. But God's still not done. As he just said, I will bless you to Abram. That's not because he sneezed. But he says, I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Abram's name means father of many. His name would change later on to be Abraham, which means father of many peoples. The sad people of Babylon, they tried to make a name for themselves by building this great city. But Abram, he's given a name that will be made great by God. Not by his own doing, but because of God. And we really see this come to complete fruition as Abram's greatest descendant is Jesus Christ. Blessings would come to all in every nation who would call on the name of Jesus Christ. And it kind of all started with Abram, as his name would be made great and that name would become a blessing. The blessing of Abraham becomes the blessing of redemption through one of Abraham's descendants, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's quite the I will promises from God. And he kind of continues, and this is kind of two for one, as this is going to be 6 and 7. As we see that God says, I will bless those who bless you. And along those same lines, he says, I will curse those who curse you. To be fair, as you look at this one, God's people have never lacked for enemies. If you look throughout history, the people of Israel, the Jews, they have just horrible, horrible enemies all throughout it. We can historically see this I will statement really play out through the histories, though, can't we? One of the first ones is the example at the Red Sea, as God would destroy the armies of Pharaoh who had enslaved the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 14, 28 says, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But then you look at what happened with how nicely treated the Jews and the Israelites were by the midwives of Egypt. And those midwives and their family were very much blessed as they befriended the Jews. And yes, it comes from a little bit earlier in our text in Exodus 1, chapter 20 to 21. It says this, so God was kind to the midwives and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Just showing the blessings that's poured out on Israel, on Abram's descendants, and the cursings that can follow if you choose not to bless them. Then after that, shortly after that, as they're doing their whole conquest through the promised land, Joshua runs into this woman named Rahab, and she aids the Israelites in conquering Jericho. And it says this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Jericho would be absolute rubble. It was decimated. But Rahab survived because she blessed the Israelites. And she would even make it into the genealogy of Jesus. What a blessing. And I believe it still is for us today. And From my perspective, I always pray that our prime minister and that our leaders will always bless Israel and choose that over cursing it and going against Israel. Barnhouse writes this: when a man dies, a physician has to write on the certificate the cause of death. When a nation dies, more often than not, the cause of death is that the nation has mistreated the Jews. When Ham rebelled against Shem, one by one the tribes of Ham were destroyed or reduced to a minor state. Egypt, Canaan, the Hittites. When the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the pogroms. Hitler's Germany went down after its orgies of anti-Semitism. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. Pretty much sounds like it's still a historical truth to this day. God's promise is still carried out in that way. Then God makes a final I will statement found in Genesis 12:7, as it says this, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram built that altar. God made this promise to Abram when Abram still had no children. And at the time, Abram had no land whatsoever. He was just told to go away, find a new land with no kids, and you're going to end up having all of this stuff. God promised this land to Abram's descendants, and they received it. God fulfilled all this promise to Abram. All of them. It's outstanding. And of course, God's promises to Abraham, they do not necessarily belong to us, but there are obvious parallels in God's promises to his church and to Abram. The specifics, they obviously vary, but the principle abides. And one of the greatest principles is that God accompanies his summons to faith and discipleship with promises. God's commands don't always have reasons, but they do have promises. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What an amazing, amazing passage for us as Jesus says this, as we're given this command, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And there's such a simple promise, but it's such an amazing promise that accompanies the commands. As Jesus says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. There's commands and there's promises. Unconditional promises that are attached. If you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling all panicky or like that just everything, you're so busy, all you have to do is listen to the commands of Jesus as he says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And the promises that follow are rest and rest for your souls. Yes, God commanded Abraham to leave his country, to leave his people, and leave his father's household. But that command was followed by some outstanding promises. As Genesis 12:2-3 showed us in verse 7, God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram obeyed because he believed God's promises through faith in the nature of him who was making those promises. He understood God's going to follow through always. So I guess as you head out to your week, you need to ask yourself these questions. And I hope you reflect on Scripture as you do it. You read through the promises that he gives you. I want you to ask yourself, what will I do with God's promises today? What will I do with God's promises this week, this moment, whatever it happens to be? What will I do with God's promises? Will you do as Abraham did? Or will you do as the Babylonians did and tried to build their own way? Father, today we come to you and we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your promises that you've poured out on us, and we definitely don't deserve any of those promises. We've done nothing special. But we thank you that you gift us and you continue to bless us, even in spite of our own failings. So we pray that we continually are reminded of your promise, and we're continually reminded of who you are, so that we live a life of promise. We live a life like Abram, not like our own, and pursuing our own will all the time. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. Paul writes this to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and on. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Beautiful promise that is given to us at the end as Jesus is coming again. And a beautiful command to have us love one another, to have it overflow, in fact, for each other. That's awesome. Have a great week.